This teaching comes to you from the team at St. Mark's, Darling Point, Sydney. We hope that it blesses you.
Our first reading this morning is from Judges chapter 10, verses 6 to 16, and chapter 11, verses 29 to 40. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They served the Baals and the Ashtoreths, and the gods of Aram, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistines. And because the Israelites forsook the Lord and no longer served him, he became angry with them. He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and the Ammonites, who that year shattered and crushed them. For 18 years they oppressed all the Israelites on the east side of the Jordan in Gilead, the land of the Amorites. The Ammonites also crossed the Jordan to fight against Judah, Benjamin, and Ephraim. Israel was in great distress. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord, "We have sinned against you, forsaking our God and serving the Baals." The Lord replied, "When the Egyptians, the Amorites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Sidonians, the Amalekites, and the Maonites oppressed you and you cried to me for help, did I not save you from their hands? But you have forsaken me and served other gods, so I will no longer save you. Go and cry out to the gods you have chosen. Let them save you when you are in trouble." But the Israelites said to the Lord, "We have sinned. Do with us whatever you think best, but please rescue us now." Then they got rid of the foreign gods among them and served the Lord. And he could bear Israel's misery no longer. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on to Jephthah. He crossed Gilead and Manasseh, passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from there he advanced against the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, "If you give me the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering." Then Jephthah went over to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gave them into his hands. He devastated 20 towns from Aroer to the vicinity of Minnith as far as Abel Karimim. Thus Israel subdued Ammon. When Jephthah returned to his home in Mizpah, who should come out to meet him but his daughter, dancing to the sound of the tambourines? She was an only child. Except for her, he had neither son nor daughter. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and cried, "Oh no, my daughter, you have brought me down and I'm devastated. I have made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break." "My father," she replied, "you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me just as you promised. Now that the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the Ammonites. But grant me this one request," she said. "Give me 2 months to roam the hills and weep with my friends, because I will never marry." "You may go," he said. And he let her go for 2 months. She and her friends went into the hills and wept because she would never marry. After the 2 months, she returned to her father, and he did to her as he had vowed, and she was a virgin. From this comes the Israelite tradition that each year the young women of Israel go out for 4 days to commemorate the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite. This is the word of the Lord.
Second Bible reading comes from Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had 2 sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out to go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the elder son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The elder brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you have never gave me even a young goat so I can celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' This is the word of the Lord."
If you have just two more spoonfuls of veggies, you can have dessert. If you unpack the dishwasher, then you can have another hour of screen time. If I was clever, I would have sorted out my notes before I came back up for 10 o'clock. I'm sorry. Where are we? Here we go. If you clean your room, you can go to Tommy's party. If I get this project finished early, maybe I can get a raise. If you shop with us, we will give you points. If you pay cash today, I'll knock 10% off the price. If you vote for me, I will reduce the cost of living for you. If you surrender your borders to me, then I will grant peace to you. We become deal makers from a young age, don't we? It's how the world goes round. You do this for me and I'll do that for you. From little issues to global affairs, we make deals to get what we want. It's just the way it is, right? But these types of deals or bargains rarely lead to a change of heart, do they? The toddler doesn't suddenly go, I love veggies, or the teenager, I love cleaning my room. Bargaining rarely gets little more than compliance. I'll do it to get what I want. And that's what we'll see as we look at today's broken saviour, Jephthah, the judge who discovered the danger of making deals with God. So let's pray as we do this. Our great God and Heavenly Father, as we open your word and hear you speak to us today, especially in this difficult passage, we pray that our hearts will be changed before you. Please fill us with your spirit to not only hear you, but to trust you and obey you. in Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, over the past few weeks, we've been looking at this very strange and somewhat violent book of the Judges. And one of the things that we've been seeing is the repeated pattern, a cycle in the relationship between Israel and Yahweh, their God. So it's both up on the screen here and on the back of the outlines that you should have received on the way in. So starting with the red, we have seen Israel turn away from God, disobeying his commands and worshipping false gods. And then as a result, Israel is oppressed by the other nations and enslaved by them. So then in the blue, they cry out to God and ask him to rescue them. God has then raised up a judge or a deliverer, like Othniel, Deborah and Barak, or Gideon. These deliverers have all had their flaws, and we've been calling them the broken saviours. But God uses them to rescue Israel. And then Israel has turned to serve their God Yahweh, and there is peace in the land while the judge lives. But eventually the cycle starts all over again. And today we start again with the familiar pattern. Again, Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They served the Baals and the Ashtoreth. Ugh, we are back here again. Hasn't Israel learnt yet that these false gods can't save them and will only enslave them? So then the next step in the cycle happens. And because the Israelites forsook the Lord and no longer served him, he became angry with them. He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and the Ammonites, so that who that year shattered and crushed them. For 18 years they oppressed all the Israelites on the east side of the Jordan in Gilead, the land of the Amorites. The Ammonites also crossed the Jordan to fight against Judah, Benjamin, and Ephraim. Israel was in great distress. So Israel knows what to do. They press help, the help button on God. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord, "We have sinned against you, forsaking our God and serving the Baals." Okay, so here comes our Saviour, right? The people have called out, they've admitted they were wrong, so God will keep his end of the deal and send in another deliverer, another judge, and all will be okay again, right? Well, the Lord replied, when the Egyptians, the Amorites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Sidonians and the Amalekites and the Moabites oppressed you and you cried to me for help, did I not save you from their hands? But you have forsaken me and served other gods, so I will no longer save you. Go and cry out to the gods you have chosen. Let them save you when you are in trouble. Whoa, stop. The God button hasn't worked. What's going on here? Isn't the deal that we cry out to God and our God rescues us? That's how it works with all the gods, right? Making deals is definitely not a modern thing. The ancient world was like that too. Every nation had its own gods and would make deals with its gods. If we bow down and worship you, then you will give us the good life. If we make this sacrifice for you, then you will rescue us from our enemies. And we often have this same attitude to some of our gods, don't we? Our career, our money, sports, status, travel. We bow down and worship you, you will give us the good life. But this is where Israel's God, our God, is not like the false gods of the nations around them. He isn't interested in making deals and being manipulated by false cries of saying sorry. If Israel is just going to treat him like one of the false gods from the surrounding people groups, and even more so the gods of the people groups that he has already rescued them from, then they can try crying out to those gods and see what's going to happen. This is like God's mic drop moment. I'm done. I'm out of here, and you will notice that God doesn't speak again for the rest of the whole passage. The people, however, do get the picture, and they have another go at repenting. This time, they actually cast out their idols instead of keeping them alongside their true God. And they say to God, "Do with us whatever you will." That is not a bargaining position. This is hopefully the start of a heart change and a recognition that God is sovereign and he will choose what to do. They can't tell him what to do or manipulate him into doing what they want, and they can't treat him the same as the false gods. And the Lord does relent, but it's not because they repented enough or because they kept up their end of the bargain. No, it's an act of grace and compassion for his people. He could bear Israel's misery no longer. He has mercy on them because they are his people, and he hates seeing them in misery, not because they have made the right deal. So now something is about to happen, and we're about to get another judge or deliverer purely because of God's mercy and not because of their actions. And this is where Jephthah comes in. What we miss in the middle of our readings, so chapter 10, verse 17 through to 11, 16, is that Jephthah is a great deal maker. He was the youngest son of Gilead, but the son of a prostitute. So Gilead's legitimate sons cast him out and he became quite wild. But now the Gileadites are in trouble, so the elders come and make a deal with Jephthah. That's a bit like the deal they'd been making with God. If you rescue us, we will make you ruler over us. And like God, Jephthah replies that they had cast him out before. Will they really now make him head over them? He pushes back on the deal. So the brothers plead more earnestly and call the Lord as their witness. And Jephthah agrees to the deal to fight for them. So they make him commander over them, and Jephthah repeats his deal to the Lord. His first task as the commander then is to try and make a deal with the Ammonite king, who is poised to take the Israelite land. The king of Ammon pays no attention to the deal though, and it becomes clear that they will go to war. And it's in this context of making deal upon deal upon deal that Jephthah makes a foolish and dangerous deal with God. If you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of my door, out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. What a horrible and foolish thing to vow. Jephthah clearly meant a human sacrifice, because it's unlikely that any animals were going to come out of the door of his house to greet him. And he is wanting to make what he thinks would be a worthy sacrifice to God to ensure his victory. He is making the same kind of deal that the pagan nations around them would make to their gods, an offering of a human sacrifice in order to secure the favour of the gods and to win the war. Yet what makes this even more foolish is that he should have known that the Lord had already given him the victory. In his deal talks with the Ammonite king, he had repeated time and time again that the Lord had given the land to the Israelites after they came up out of slavery in Egypt, when God had already rescued them. He had even mocked the king of Ammon, telling him to take what the Ammonite god, Chemosh, had given them, which was nothing, because the Lord God had given it all to the Israelites. He knows God's might. He knows God's power. We are even told that the Spirit of the Lord had come upon Japheth. He was God's chosen deliverer. And yet he still makes a foolish deal with the disastrous consequences that we have already read. Who should come out the door to meet him? Who should come out the door to meet him when the inevitable happens and God gives him the victory? But his daughter, his only child. And compelled by his lack of understanding of God's grace, he does to her what he vowed he would do. Why? Why would he do this? Well, first of all, because he clearly doesn't understand that Israel's God, the one true God, is not like the deal-making, sacrifice-loving gods of the nations. He has not understood that God is the God of grace and mercy, not a God of deals. We can sometimes mistakenly think that God's grace is a New Testament concept. But the story of the Exodus that Jephthah has used in his negotiations with the king of Ammon is a reminder of how God operates. Remember, he rescued the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt before he gave them the Ten Commandments. And the commandments start with, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me." The deal is not, here are the commandments. If you perfectly obey them, then I will rescue you from slavery. God rescues because of his mercy, not because of their bargaining. We do sometimes hear of stories of non-Christians who have cried out to God when they or someone they love is in trouble, bargaining that if God gets them out of this situation, cures their loved one of cancer, or gives them the longed-for child, then they will believe in him. And sometimes God has mercy on these people and uses these situations to bring the person into a relationship with himself. But that again is God choosing to show mercy rather than being manipulated by the bargain. Remember, he already knows which of these people will actually come to faith in him and which will get what they wanted and just walk away. His mercy is not a result of their bargain making or their bargain keeping. Jephthah should have known that God's mercy meant that he was about to rescue them again by defeating the Ammonites. So making a deal with him was not going to change the outcome. God was already showing mercy. The outcome was set. He has done a dangerous and foolish thing in trying to manipulate God. Well, second, Jephthah doesn't get that God wants our heart and not our sacrifices. This might seem like the same point, but there is a difference. The first is that God will act with grace and we can't manipulate him or make deals with him. The second is that after God has acted with grace, we can't pay him back by making sacrifices. That kind of thinking is built into our deal mentality, isn't it? There's nothing that gives us greater fear at Christmas time than giving somebody a gift and them giving you an even bigger gift. Or worse still, someone giving you a gift and you don't actually have a gift ready to give to them back. In our pride, we struggle to accept something being done for us without giving anything in return. I went to see the musical Annie with some friends recently, and there's this scene where orphan Annie arrives at Daddy Warbucks's huge mansion wearing her tattered old clothes with not a cent to her name. She looks around in awe and wonder when Mr. Warbucks's assistant asks her where she'd like to start, meaning which of all the wondrous things she'd like to enjoy, she replies, "I'll scrub the floors and then I'll get started on the windows." She has no concept of how she could be in this house without having to work for it. But what does Mr. Warbucks want from her? Well, nothing. There is absolutely nothing she can give to the man who already has everything. They develop a great parent-child relationship that makes them both happy, but she can never pay him back for anything. And it's even more so like that for us. Daddy Warbucks may have owned half of Manhattan, but our God owns the entire universe. There is nothing we can give him back for rescuing us from the oppression of our orphanage. How foolish of Jephthah to think that any sacrifice, even one of human sacrifice, even the sacrifice of his precious virgin daughter, could pay God back. Now, none of us is likely to be in danger, I'm hoping, of using human sacrifice to try and do a payback deal with God. But when we look at the second reading that we had today, we can see this same lack of understanding of the Father's grace, but perhaps a bit closer to what we are like. Like the older son who stayed and worked for his father, we can think that we can earn our inheritance by working for our father, not joyfully recognising that it is already ours. If we just go to church enough times in the month to be counted as a regular, put enough money into the plate to ease our conscience, and serve on a roster or two, then we can be sure that we have contributed to our salvation. We have made our sacrifice, so now God cannot not save us. And we stay with the Father, not because he is our Father, but because we now see him as our taskmaster, rather than as our generous, grace-filled Lord. What does the Father say to the older son? "My son," the Father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours." You are always with me. Your heart means more to me than your sacrifice of work. Jephthah should have known both God's grace and his desire for our hearts, not our sacrifices, from his understanding of the Exodus. And those of us living this side of the cross should have an even greater understanding of them. God's supreme act of rescuing his people out of oppression and slavery involved the sacrifice of his own son on the cross. This was not something any of us deserved. We could not manipulate God into rescuing us with a deal. Remember, he did this while we were still sinners. And it's not something we can in any way pay God back for. Let's not go on trying to manipulate God with our pathetic little bargains. Let's not try to pay him back for the mercy he has shown. Live in relationship with him. Surrender your heart to him and rejoice in his mercy shown to you. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we so easily start to treat you like the false gods, trying to make deals with you. Please help us to repent. Help us to lean into your mercy and grace and to trust you with our whole hearts. And we pray this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Please visit our website at www.stmarksdp.org to subscribe to our new episodes, browse more resources, and find more information about the community of St. Mark's.